1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you who are maybe just joining us or newer to the church, we're on Sundays, we're working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so we've come to the 12th chapter now, almost to the end there, but don't get your hopes up. We still got a lot to cover, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, and I'll begin in verse number 1, read down to verse number 7. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Brother Justin Ludens, would you pray for us?
Lord, thank you for this day that we can freely gather. It's for the opportunity we have to hear your word preached.
Amen. Go ahead and be seated today. So we are coming to a section of the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul deals with spiritual gifts. Now, if there's any one subject in the body of Christ that people disagree on the most, I would say it's in the area of spiritual gifts. Especially in evangelicalism, nothing may be more misunderstood than the gifts of the Spirit. How many gifts are there? Can I seek after certain gifts that I want? Where do the gifts come from? And mainly what we'll focus on this morning, what gifts are still being used today? So I cut a lot from this message just because I knew we wouldn't be able to get to all of it, but don't lose heart. We will get to it, just not this week, all right? Because we're going to be on this subject for a while. But I wanted to get you out of here so that you could beat the Catholics to Pizza Cottage today. So, kidding. We all know Catholics aren't allowed to eat pizza. So, that was totally a joke, all right? Some people are like, is that a... Are they really not? Do they have fish or what's that? I'm totally joking, all right? My son gave me something. I knew he would have some, so I asked for it. And it's not just a rock. You probably can't really see it much, but if I kind of hold it up to the light, maybe a little bit more, maybe some in the front row, a little more. Anybody know what this is? Pyrite, also known as fool's gold. And Uriah, I was like, hey, you got any fool's gold? He's like, oh yeah, hang on. You know, he goes and grabs it. They love to look for it out here in the parking lot. This little combination here of iron and sulfur have fooled a lot of people into thinking it was something a lot more valuable than it actually is. Did you know John Smith, the famous John Smith from the Pocahontas story? Which, by the way, they never actually fell in love. That was just a myth, and the movie made that up. But sorry to ruin your childhood. did you know that he was fooled by this stuff? He hauled about 1,100 tons of it down the river. And later found out it wasn't what he thought it was. I don't know if that's what they meant by the song, Just Around the River Bend. Is that a Pocahontas thing? John Smith was like, no, it's not. All right, it's not real. There's a bunch of it, as I said, out in the parking lot, kind of mixed in with the limestone and stuff. And, you know, even as a child, you would find it, and when you found out it wasn't what you thought it was, there was still that, you would kind of still pretend that it was. And deep down inside, every time you found a piece, you just wondered, but what if, you know, what if this is the real deal? It's been said that not everything that glitters is gold. Today in churches across the world, the Holy Spirit gets a lot of credit for a lot of things going on. From speaking in tongues, to jumping pews, to rolling around on the ground in uncontrollable laughter. And the question is that the Spirit of God? Is that how he displays himself, or is it pyrite? Is it fool's gold? Does it appear to be the Spirit of God, but then when you really dig deeper into Scripture, you find that maybe that's not the Spirit after all? Is this, even though people claim spiritual gifts, is this the real deal? And the only way that we can know for sure is to test it by the Word, because we know that the Spirit of God would never do anything to contradict the written Word of God, right? So is it fool's gold? Not everything that glitters is gold, and not everything people claim to be the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. If you could kind of put yourself back into ancient Corinth, imagine a believer comes and they evangelize to you, and you understand that you're a sinner. You understand you are in need of God's grace. You understand that Jesus died to pay for your sins, and if you repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, that you will be saved, and you make the greatest decision ever, and you get saved. And then you hear that these Corinthian believers, they get together in something called the church. So they invite you to come to one of their meetings. So you show up in Corinth. When you get there, the rich believers were already there. They had a potluck and they had eaten all the food. The poor believers get there later. There's nothing for them to eat. So they're standing in the corner just mad because they didn't get the mac and cheese, right? They're upset. Then you see that some people are getting drunk on the communion wine before service even starts. So people are angry. They're mad at each other. They're getting drunk. Some of them are being gluttonous. Others are just upset. There's division. And then the service starts. That was all the pre-service, right? And when the service begins, total chaos erupts. It turns into this crazy, wild frenzy. You got four different people speaking in gibberish tongues and nobody can understand what they're saying. Somebody's singing a special song over here and over here. This person's teaching a Sunday school lesson and you got four different people delivering a sermon from four different texts of Scripture. And they attribute it all to the Spirit of God. It's all the Spirit, they say. And you walk out of there and say, I'm never going back there. They began to abuse the gifts and to twist them. So Paul writes to the Corinthians to correct the misunderstanding of the spiritual gifts. That's what he says in verse 1. Look there with me again. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And as a pastor, I say completely honest this morning that this is my heart as I preach this message today. because there's a lot of things being claimed as gifts of the Spirit and works of the Spirit. And it's just my heart. It's not to name, just to name names or poke fun at people or pick on anybody. That's not my intention. I just want us to know what the Bible says about this. And we must not be ignorant. Anything that God does, Satan counterfeits. The gifts of the Spirit are not exempt to that. Now, if you think about it for just a second, if Satan can get churches to think that the work of the Spirit is all this fanatical stuff, and then we miss the true purpose for our gifts to edify the church, then Satan has won, hasn't he? People counterfeit what's valuable, not cheap stuff. There's a counterfeit worship of God that had been going on in Corinth, and Paul was writing to set the record straight. They were taking the gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit and abusing them, corrupting them, and using them in ways that God never commanded for them to be used. So how did they get so off base on this? You just don't wake up one day and totally mess this up. Look at verse 2. It gives us a little more insight. Paul says, "You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." The picture here is of the Corinthians before they were saved. This is the picture, by the way, of every lost person in the world. Captives of sin and Satan. And the tragic thing is, lost people actually believe they're the ones who are free. And yet, they are as prisoners being led away. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And Jesus delivered the Corinthians from all of their old pagan idols and their old pagan worship. However, old habits die hard. And what the Corinthians had begun to do is to take some of those old pagan practices and blend them with true worship. And the result was chaos. Some of the modern practices that we'll talk about today fall into that same category, because you'll find many of these supposed works of the Spirit aren't in this book. But you will find similarities in numerous cults around the world. What some have done is taken true worship and blend it with paganism. Men and women like Kenneth Copeland, Paula White, Kenneth Hagin, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Benny Hinn, Bill Johnson, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis, and Todd White. And that's just the tip of the false teacher iceberg. Maybe you think, should we really say their names? Yeah. Well, Paul did. I'm not Paul. But this sermon will be heard maybe by a few hundred people, and then you'll probably forget about it by next week. Paul, he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to write these men's name in the Word of God that will last far beyond heaven or earth will. They're written forever. Their names permanently seared in the Word of God to be remembered as false teachers. And part of the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from wolves. And there are a lot of wolves preying on innocent, vulnerable sheep. And today it's a little bit different than it was 20 years ago, because one of those false teachers can post a clip on Facebook and within a week have millions and millions of views. The proximity of their deception is much larger today than what it would have been, say, 25 years ago. So it's important. This dangerous movement has really warped and distorted the truth and genuine worship. And although you say, well, will this offend some who practice some of these things or go to churches that do some of these things? And it might, I understand that, but I care more about offending Christ than offending someone who is in deception right now. And the Corinthians were confusing the work of the Spirit with these pagan practices they came out of, and they meshed the two beliefs together. And what happened is it became a counterfeit work of the Spirit. It was pyro. It was fool's gold. It wasn't the real thing, even though they thought it was. And how bad was it? Look at verse 3. If you think, well, is it that big a deal if they just... No, look at verse 3. Look at what's happening. It says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." It had become so wild and chaotic in the services that there were people actually getting up and proclaiming that Jesus is anathema. He is cursed, and they attribute it to the Holy Spirit. What? If your service is that chaotic that somebody can get up and blaspheme the name of Christ and nobody pays attention? You ought to settle down a little bit, right? Paul says, let's get this out of the way first. He's going to talk about these different spiritual gifts, but he says, hey, just to make something clear, if somebody denies that Jesus is the Christ or calls him accursed, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's the obvious one, right? Some of these are a little less obvious. See, in many of those pagan religions, they believed in the practice of what they would call ecstasy, where they would work themselves up into this euphoric high, into a trance-like state, so irrational, so emotional. They depended so much on the emotional that they threw out doctrine and reason. So before I get too much into it, let me kind of explain something just quickly as I can. Certain spiritual gifts in the Bible were temporary gifts for a specified time. Other gifts were permanent. Now, we're going to study this out as we get into the rest of chapter 12, but we hold to the view of cessationism, which is the view that those miracle gifts like healings and tongues have ceased. That when the apostles came to an end, it brought about a cessation of these miracle signs. Now, we completely believe and know that God is able and still performs miracles today. Amen?
Amen?
We believe that. However, we do not believe the Spirit distributes those gifts to individuals any longer. Now, the opposite of cessationism is continuationism, which is simple, the belief that those miracle gifts continue to today. But let me start with the purpose of these gifts, as we find in the Gospel of Mark. And this comes from Mark 16, verse 20. It's the last verse in the book of Mark. It says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. So what was the purpose of the signs? The miracle verified the message. It authenticated what they were saying. That was the purpose of those gifts. They got a message to deliver. And how do they know people are going to pay attention? Well, raise somebody from the dead and somebody's going to start listening, right? Heal someone who's blind and people are going to start paying attention. The purpose was not the miracle. The miracle led to the message. It just verified it. Now, in 1 Corinthians, just a chapter later in chapter 13, in verse number 8, it actually tells us that certain gifts are going to go away. This isn't just something we think they're just not around. No, the Bible says they're going to go away. In verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, there are a few thoughts on what this could mean. But if these gifts, if these apostolic gifts were for the purpose of confirming the word of God, wouldn't it make sense that when the revelation of God was complete, that those gifts would go away. The Bible says they would cease. They're going to stop. The miracle gifts, or these sign gifts, are only mentioned in the earliest epistles like 1 Corinthians. But when you read books like Romans and Ephesians that talk about spiritual gifts in detail, they don't mention the miracle gifts. Is that interesting? Could it be that they were for a time, and when those later epistles were written, those gifts had already begun to fade? It's also interesting that toward the end of his life, Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy had some stomach illness going on. In 1 Timothy 5:23, here's what Paul says: "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." See, to drink a ton of water that was filled with bacteria would cause illness in that day. So they would use wine as a purifying agent to the water so that you wouldn't be sick when you drank the water. Now, you don't have the same excuse today. Just drink some Pepto, okay? But at the same time, isn't it interesting that Paul steers Timothy to more of a medicinal solution to his problem? I mean, think about it. This is the great apostle Paul. Why didn't he send him one of those handy-dandy prayer cloths to heal him? Or better yet, why didn't he tell Timothy to sow a seed in his ministry so that he would reap a blessing? Or if it were true that these gifts of healing were plenteous, just like the other gifts of the Spirit, why didn't Paul tell him, hey, just go and see so-and-so. Remember, he's got the gift of healing. He'll take care of you, no problem. He doesn't. Maybe they had already at that time begun to cease. Maybe a better example of this, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. Look at what Paul does. Now, if Paul had the power to do this, he was kind of a jerk, all right? Look at this. "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." Why would Paul leave this faithful companion who he had known for years sick? Why not just Paul? Paul did these miracles. And this isn't just some random Joe Schmo on the street that he's healing. This is his companion. And yet he left him sick. Now, these faith healers would have you believe that God never wants anyone sick. Scripture would disagree with that, actually. We don't like verses like that, but it's biblical. We'll get into that more next time. These gifts were temporary gifts given specifically from Christ to the apostles to validate their ministry. They were for a time, but now they have ceased. Okay, but here's my point, okay? Whether you believe in continuationism or cessationism, or you believe they ceased or they continue today, here's the point. Even if, don't miss this, even if these gifts were still around today, even if they continued and did not cease, like I just explained, the miracle gifts in the Bible are nothing like we see today. Even if they were around, whatever they're doing is not what's in here. So whether you believe they continued or they ceased, what's continuing today is not what Scripture describes. What is happening and what is so popular, these speaking in tongues and these faith healers, what is so popular in so many charismatic circles today does not resemble the biblical gift at all. So let's take a closer look to find out if what we are seeing today in many evangelical churches is a true demonstration of the Spirit, or is it fool's gold? Let's start with the gift of tongues. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to study this biblical gift of tongues or languages, it very in depth. So I'll give you more of an introduction today. You got to come back for the next messages. That's just my hook to try to get you back, right? I'm not saying that everyone who practices these things, that they aren't saved. That's not what I'm saying. There are genuine believers in all of these circles. Their salvation is between them and the Lord. That's not what we're dealing with here. Now, the teachers that teach that, I can't see how they're saved. That deceive and lead millions of people to a false gospel, you can't convince me that that person is truly in Christ. But people can be led astray. So, we're not questioning everybody's, you know, if they're in a charismatic church, we're not questioning everybody's salvation. That's not my point. They may be sincere, and yet they're sincerely wrong. Kenneth Copeland, just yesterday, tweeted. No, I don't follow him on Twitter. All right. He follows me, but he's been trying to get... No, I'm kidding. He just tweeted, tongues, as he practices, are evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's what he just said yesterday. This tongues that you see. And what it amounts to is people claim that they are able to speak in this holy language. And as they enter into this state of ecstasy, it causes them to say words that they may not even know what they're saying. And what it amounts to is incoherent babbling. And oftentimes, it's learned and repetitive because one person just so happens to say the same thing that somebody else. It sounds very similar depending on what church you go to. Now, pagan religions all over the world are obsessed with tongues. These, and there's a list, okay? The shamans in the Sudan, the Shango cult of West Africa, the Zor cult in Ethiopia, the Voodoo cult in Haiti, the Aborigines in South America and Australia, murmuring, speaking gibberish that is construed as deep mystical insight by holy men has been going on since ancient times. The Corinthians experienced their own form of this euphoric gibberish and babbling, and they took it and they brought it into the church. You will find this gift of speaking in tongues in thousands of churches across the United States alone. But where you won't find this gift is in this book. What they do today is not found anywhere in God's Word. Is there such a thing as the gift of tongues? Yes. Is that what you see when you turn on the TV to those televangelists? Absolutely not. You see, when we study tongues in the Bible, we find that it was a known language. That is so crucial. In Acts chapter 2, when we first kind of see tongues burst onto the scene, in verse number 4 it says this, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." These are not believers. These are unbelievers. Verse 7. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Verse 8 says, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And verse 12 says, "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this. This is the beginning of the church. There are people gathered from all different tongues to one place. And through the Holy Spirit, these men of God begin to speak. And every person there is able to hear them in their own language at the same time. They didn't say, hey, let me go over here, then over here. They all heard them speak at the same time. The people were so amazed. They said, can you hear that? Can you understand? I can hear that too. And that's my native tongue. And that's your native tongue. And they said, what meaneth this? The Apostle Peter said, don't mind if I do. And gets up there and preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved. It was a sign to the unbelievers. And what validated the message? The gift of tongues. But it was a known language. They had the greatest message in the world. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. And they needed to deliver it to a lot of people at the same time. And they did that through this gift of tongues. What a miracle. What a sign for those who did not believe. 3,000 are saved. It's a known language, folks. As we get into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to break this down and compare the biblical view of tongues to what's happening today in detail. And I tell you what, it doesn't match up. It doesn't line up. Let me move on. What about miraculous healing? Miraculous healing. We still believe God heals. Amen. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to heal. We pray for God to heal. The question is not, does God still heal? The question is, does the Holy Spirit give believers today the gift of healing? That's the question. Now, there are countless self-proclaimed faith healers today, and they have their crusades, and they have their meetings. And what happens at these meetings? Because some of it, you look at it, and supposedly this person had this, and now they feel better. And they couldn't see, and now they see. So what's really going on? Are people actually being healed? Now, I just want to point out the fact that there have been numerous faith healers exposed for wearing earbuds and people feeding them information and supposedly, oh, God told me, your name is what? It's John, isn't it? Oh, how'd you know? The Lord told me. On top of that, and I'll just mention that these meetings have been also exposed for planting people to be healed, all the while pushing those with the greater issue to the back. I mean, why is it that you never see someone with a serious issue on the stage? Why is it always things that you can't really verify? Even as grand as somebody has cancer, and then they proclaim, now you don't. It's easy to say, let's get some medical equipment up on the stage. Let's figure this out. Why is it that people that, say, have cerebral palsy or some sort of severe handicap, or even someone who's an amputee, why don't we ever see them on stage? It does seem like at times there is something that takes place. So what are we to make of these healings? Let me just say this. Experience never defines our truth. Truth always defines our experience. Since God is still a healer, it is possible for someone to have gone to one of these meetings and actually been, by God's mercy, healed. I'm not saying it's impossible, but more likely they were temporarily healed through hypnosis, the power of suggestion, and from adrenaline. You know, in 2011, a documentary was made. I just watched this documentary. It's called Miracles for Sale. It was made by an unbeliever. There was a a hypnotist from England that came up with the idea for his next documentary or show or trick that he was going to pull off. And he decided to jump into the world of faith healing. What he did is he put out an ad for a bunch of actors to come and audition for what he said was a TV show. They all showed up, they kind of narrowed down who they wanted, and they picked one individual who had no experience with hypnosis, they had no experience with faith healing, and he trained the man for 6 months, came over to the United States, went to Texas, rented out a venue, invited people to come, and put it on his own healing crusade. Could it only be by the gift of healing from the Holy Spirit that these things take place, or was something else going on? Come to find out that a hypnotist makes a pretty good faith healer too. And they deceived a number of people simply by tricks and tactics and building on emotion and adrenaline. And you can look all this up, by the way. You can look up faith healer exposed. One of the ones they do is they sit down with somebody. Oh, this leg's longer than this leg. Oh, look, God is healing. Now they're even. Sleight of hand, folks. They're magicians at best, and bad magicians too. You know, when I was a senior in high school, I was playing football and somebody took out my knee intentionally. I tore my MCL, level 3 tear. It was so blatant, and I was so upset by it because everybody knew that it was intentional. And I was so upset and just fired up about what had just happened that I jumped up and I ran off the field. Within 15 minutes, I couldn't walk. What happened? Adrenaline. And oftentimes, in these 3 to 4 hour long services, they pump up the emotion with songs and they almost bring people to a trance-like state. And it is possible that they were genuinely healed by the grace of God, not by some false teacher. But more than likely what happened is that it wasn't a genuine healing, it was a temporary healing. They thought that they were healed. Now, the other option would be that they were healed, but it did not come from God. But instead, they were deceived by a demonic counterfeit sign. We know that Satan has great power. Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Look, if God could get people to forget about their greatest problem of sin by healing a temporary problem, don't you think he would use that? And if the apostles used signs and miracles to verify the true gospel, don't you think that Satan would use signs and wonders to prove his false gospel? Of course he does. I read an article from For the Gospel Ministries titled, "Did a False Teacher Heal You?" And it compared some of the healing that you see in these meetings with true biblical healing. Let me give you what the Bible says about healing. Healing in Scripture was immediate. It was immediate. Meaning that when somebody was healed, it wasn't, okay, and keep saying this for a number of days and praying this prayer and you'll get better and better and better. That's not how God worked his miracles in Scripture. They were immediate. And also, it was unquestionable. There was no doubt that someone had been healed. I saw one of these videos where a faith healer talked with this guy and he had back pain and he put his hand on him and he prayed and yada yada. And then afterwards he said, "Heal him and heal him, Jesus, right now, heal him." And then afterwards he said, "Are you healed? If your pain was a 10, what is your pain now?" And he said, excitingly, "It's a 2. It's a 2. Almost, Holy Spirit. God's miracle, it brought me from a 10 to a 2. Friend, in Scripture, it was unquestionable. I got a little bit better. No, healing in the Bible was irreversible. When they left the service, it didn't come back. When they left the stage, it didn't come back. God doesn't relapse when it comes to divine healing. It's not gone in a week. Healing in Scripture also is not dependent on special healing services. Why is it that you always have to come to their service? Why don't we see these miracle workers going down to Children's Hospital? Why don't we see them in the morgue? Because they can't control the environment. They don't have their music playing. They don't have the lighting just right. Biblical healing is not solely dependent on faith, by the way. What is preached today? Well, just have more faith. You got to have faith and then God will, he'll heal you. If you don't have enough faith, then he won't heal you. In Scripture, it wasn't always dependent on faith. You know, one example of that is in Luke 22, verse 50. This is when Jesus is in the garden. And it says, in one of them, the Gospel of John tells us who one of them was. It was Peter. Smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered. Somebody laughed when I said that. What was up with that? You know he gets it back, right? And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Question, do you think Malchus, that was the servant of the high priest, do you think Malchus had faith in Jesus at that moment? His number one disciple just Mike Tyson that guy's ear off. Do you think that his faith in Jesus was at top level? No, it didn't. He was an enemy of Christ. The Gospel of John records a man, a blind man, that Jesus comes and he heals him in sort of what we would see a wacky way. Remember, he spits in the ground and he takes the mud and he rubs it on his eyes. And then afterwards, the religious leaders, they want to investigate this miracle. So they call this man forward and they're like, okay, seriously, tell us, did you really get healed? Who was he? Was he a prophet? And the man says, I don't know. They call him a prophet. He didn't even know who Jesus was. They call him back into questioning. He said, seriously, tell us what happened. You know, you're faking it. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to figure out what's happened. They're trying to expose Jesus. And Jesus, they asked the blind man, was he a sinner? And he says, whether he was a sinner or not, I can't say. But what I know is I once was blind, but now I see. And it wasn't until after that that the man comes to faith in Christ. It didn't have to do with faith. You see, the most tragic part is that often the faith healer will blame their victim for not being healed. It's not my fault, it's your fault. If you just had more faith, the Holy Spirit might have been able to do something here. Healing in the Bible was much more than curing a cold or lower back pain. I'm not saying that God can't heal those things. What I'm saying is that Jesus would take people covered in leprosy, and they had it, and then they didn't. He would take a man crippled from birth, not somebody that they just sat down in a wheelchair 20 minutes before the service. It was instant. It was immediate. It was complete. Healing in the Bible was also called by followed by a call to flee from sin. It followed with the true gospel. That's probably one of the biggest issues today. No matter what, even if they did heal somebody, they don't follow it with the true gospel, but a prosperity, a false gospel. Healing in Scripture was never dependent on money, on giving. I actually think about the guy early in the book of Acts that's laying at the gate of the temple, and Peter and John come by, and he kind of like, and Peter and John say, "Hey, if you invest in, you know, P&J Ministries, we'll be able to do something here." No, what does he do? He expects money from them. Can you imagine that? Somebody showed up at the Crusades and was like, hey, give me some money to Benny Hinn and heal me too while you're at it. They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what Peter did after that? He preached the gospel. It wasn't dependent on money. And yet most are deceived that if they gave more, if they gave a little more, then the Holy Spirit would work a healing for them. Is that how the Holy Spirit of God works? Does he sell miracles? It's also not dependent on proximity. Jesus healed people without even being there. These false teachers are all bark and no bite. They are clouds without rain, filled with empty promises. They boast of healing, resurrection power. They claim that believers have the ability to heal and raise the dead. Is there evidence for this? No. But it sounds cool in songs. It sounds really cool. They talk about it. They talk about it so much without even realizing what they're saying. Can you imagine? I'm running out of time. One preacher said this: the truth of a teacher's words is determined not by the feats he can perform, but by the orthodoxy of what he teaches. We are never to follow anyone who perverts the truth of God's word, no matter how gifted that person is, how large an organization that person commands, or how amazing that person's work seems to be. It's not about what they do. It's about what they say. And what they say does not align with the true word of God and the true gospel. So to me, it matters not what they do. Last one that I'll hit on: slain in the spirit. This is a phenomena that's said to be the result of the power. This is what they claim. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. But is it? Is it more than fool's gold? You've all seen the videos where they reach out, the pastor touches somebody on the head, or sometimes he doesn't even touch. He just motions in a certain way, and sometimes it's an individual. Sometimes it's a group of people that fall down, and it varies depending on who the person is and how they react to the slaying of the Spirit. And what you find is that some people are making animal noises. They're crawling on the ground. They're slithering around. They're shaking. They're convulsing. They're weeping. They're laughing uncontrollably. They're in this trance-like state. Some say they feel electricity. Others say there's some sort of warm feeling, while others just aren't able to stand up for hours. All of this is believed to be the Holy Spirit of God as he pours out his blessing on the people. Look, with over 500 million charismatics, this is not fringe behavior. This is now mainstream. It's everywhere. I'd imagine there's churches in Circleville that hold to these doctrines and these teachings, no doubt in Pickaway County. I'm from Chillicothe, so I know personally of ones in Chillicothe. They do this every single service. This is the service. It's what it's about. One of the proof texts that they use for slaying people in the Spirit, and by the way, there aren't any proof texts, but this is what they use. 1 Kings 8, verse number 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. You see where it says they could not stand to minister? That does not mean that they fell to the ground. It just means none of them could go in because the cloud of glory that filled the temple, not because they were laid out on the floor, but because there was no room. They couldn't go in. They couldn't stand to go in. If I said, I can't stand bananas, that doesn't mean when I eat a banana, I fall to the ground, right? By the way, one preacher said, if the glory of God literally did show up at these services, nobody would be filming it for YouTube. Everybody would be on their face before a holy God, or they would run out of that place. including the fraud that's teaching that stuff. What about the New Testament? Does it talk about being slain in the Spirit? They say it does. John 18, verse 6. I referenced this earlier. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, if you just pluck that verse out, that sounds like it, right? He said, I am he. Wow, he's preaching a sermon. I am he. And they fell backward to the ground. Is that the proof? That's their proof text. That's what they'll point to. So the proof text for slaying in the Spirit today, in context, is Jesus knocking down his enemies who were not filled with the Spirit in a display of his willingness and control over his death. These men do not bark or shake or sob, but they just got back up and arrested him anyways. That's the proof. Friend, there is literally nothing in the Bible that supports the practice of being slain in the Spirit. If you want to run around and act crazy, don't blame the Holy Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Could there be some sort of energy? Yeah, I would say there might be some sort of energy, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God. Friend, the only time you see a person unable to control themselves in the Bible is when they were demon-possessed. You remember the man of the Gadarenes that had the legion of demons inside of him? He was not controllable, screaming, running naked, cutting himself. And then Jesus comes. And when they find the man, he sits calm, in control, and at peace. The Holy Spirit does not bring chaos. He brings peace. So what is happening? Well, most of the time they probably just see others doing it. They could be told to do it. They want to fall down. Hours and hours of soothing music being told over and over again. Something's going to happen. Jesus is going to touch you and the music is playing and it's going to happen. You're going to feel it. You're going to fall over. The Spirit will come upon you again and again and again in a hypnotic state. They could be faking it, or it's demonic. Friend, whatever the reason may be, one thing we know is it's not biblical. John MacArthur said this, "Nowhere in Scripture do we see real gifts of the Spirit operating when someone is out of control or under some sort of supernatural seizure. Nowhere does the Bible or the New Testament teach that the Spirit of God causes Christians to fall into a trance, faint, or lapse into frenzied behavior. On the contrary, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control." Some would say, but the Bible doesn't say the Holy Spirit can't do this. Who are you to put the Holy Spirit in a box? Friend, we're not putting the Holy Spirit in a box, but God did put himself in a book. And if it's not in this book, look, there are things that we do as a church today for one of two reasons. In the barking, laughing, slain, knocked over, running, there is no mandate and there is no model of that in the entire Bible. Not one. To be filled with the Spirit is not those things. To be filled with the Spirit is to submit to the Word of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with His Word and obey it. That's what being filled is. But greater works, they argue. Greater works. That's the most beloved verse by some faith healers. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. They say, see, Jesus healed the sick, he healed the dead, and he said, greater works we would do. So we can do those things too. We can heal people and we can raise the dead. How many verifiable resurrections have taken place at the hand of faith healers through centuries? Zero. Not one. Not one. It's been thousands of years since Jesus. If we're supposed to be doing greater works, we're not doing a good job. What does it mean that we'll do greater works quickly? It's not very complex. It's greater geographically. Jesus spent about 85% of his ministry within a 12-square-mile radius. And yet, the disciples carried the gospel throughout the entire Roman world. It's greater works by duration. Jesus, his ministry was about 3.5 years. The disciples lasted decades. What are these greater works? I'll tell you what these greater works are. Through the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, there are more recorded salvations as a result from the first sermon that Peter preached than the entire ministry of Jesus. That's greater works. If you're a believer, the miracle of miracles has happened. God has forgiven your sins. Amen. Nothing can be greater than that. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, would you bow with me for a moment?